Turn to Psalms chapter 1 in your Bibles this morning. And Psalms chapter 1 in the middle of your Bible. Psalm chapter 1. Feel free to use a Bible in the pew in front of you if you can reach it. Psalm chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. Please open your Bibles and turn there. And follow along with me as I read Psalm chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Well, for the past few weeks, and even in these days, we're constantly receiving messages and ads and promotions, right? For what? How to make 2019 a great year of your life, right? How to improve your life, how to better your life, right? And we're on the radio and on TV, companies and marketers are taking advantage of this time of year and the feelings and the sense of renewal and restart that the new year comes with, and all promising how to improve our life. And many of you may have set goals already for this year on how to improve your life, how to make your life better, how to make 2019 a great year. Well, also, and an even better word for us this morning is this blessing, is this pronouncement that God's Word gives us this morning. God's Word here promises us a great blessing and promises and shows us how to have a rich and full and blessed life right here in God's Word. So this morning I want to show you how to have this blessed, rich, full, and flourishing year and flourishing life, and how not to lead a life that leads to meaninglessness and destruction. And the Bible tells us how to do this, and that is to simply love the Word of God, to simply love the Word of God. Look here in verse 1, where he tells us about this blessed man. He says, "Blessed is the man." Another way to say this is, "Oh, happy man." Oh, happy man. That gets our attention. A blessed man, a happy man. Here he's prescribing us who this is and what he's done. As a blessing comes to this man or any woman. "Blessed is the man. Oh, happy man." Who? Then he shows us what this blessed man, this blessed woman, this person who receives God's grace and God's joy and God's blessing, what they do. And by the way, this entire chapter here is a contrast. It's a contrast between two lives lived and the differences between these two ways of living. And he shows us how to be truly happy and truly blessed, but also shows us how not to be. And so he begins with this pronouncement of blessing. "Blessed is the man, oh happy man." Now let's see what he does to receive the blessing that he does. Well, first of all, it starts out by telling us what he does not do. Here's what this blessed, this happy man does not do. And so what does he say? And many of you who've been in the church maybe even have this memorized, or at least it's very familiar. What does he not do? This blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walking means an active pursuit. He's not walking in the counsel of the wicked. This means here, the idea here is to consider the counsel or advice of ungodly people or ungodly sources with a view to living according to it. This man does not listen to or walk in, shape his life around the counsel or the wisdom of the world with a view towards living towards it. But also, this blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. Standing in the way here means you're literally putting yourself in the position near or walking near, or you are regularly near such people or such wisdom of the world. It also means you've made a little bit more of a decisive decision to pursue ungodly wisdom. And then the next one here is, he does not stand or sit, I should say, in the seat of scoffers or mockers. There, in other words, you're not just near ungodly sources of wisdom. You're not just near ungodly people and shaping your life according to it. You're actually becoming one of them. You are with them. You are shaping your lives, everything you say, everything you do, according to their example, their path. It's an even more serious and even more determined and often a final decision to follow the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom and truth of God. You've made your final decision and you couldn't be more determined in it. So you're not just looking like an ungodly person or thinking like an ungodly person, not just living similarly to ungodly wisdom, you have become an ungodly person. And so here we see this walking, standing, sitting progression. This downward progression of someone who ignores God's word. This man is blessed because he does not do these things. He does not pursue the wisdom and course of this world. He does not do that. And he receives God's blessing for that. We see the downward progression of someone who separates themselves or who ignores the word of God and pursues the wisdom of the world. This is a major problem. This is not only a major problem in our culture, as we all could say yes and amen to, it's also a great problem in our churches, this ignorance of, this ignoring, the separation or distance from the Word of God, even not just in our culture, but in our churches. Lifeway research tells us that most Americans don't know firsthand the overall story of the Bible because they rarely pick it up. Even among worship attendees, even among churchgoers, less than half read the Bible daily. The only time most Americans hear from the Bible is when someone else is reading it. Researchers at Gallup is an organization that does research and polls and just produces the findings. Researchers at Gallup say that Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, we've become a nation of biblical illiterates. Fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. And according to data from Barna Research, 60% of Americans can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. No wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't know what they are, says George Barma, president of the firm. The bottom line, he says, increasingly America is a biblically illiterate nation. Multiple surveys reveal the problem in stark terms. According to 82% of Americans, right, God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. Those identified as born-again Christians did better, only by 1%. In other words, 81% of born-again believers claim that that's actually a Bible verse. A majority of adults think that the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. As important as that is, it's not most important. Another Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And a considerable number of people indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. The larger scandal, though, is biblical ignorance among Christians. Choose whatever they say, statistic or survey you like, the general pattern is the same. America's Christians know less and less about the Bible, and it shows. So the question for all of us this morning is, what about us? What about you? Is there such a separation from or distance from God's word in your life? In other words, as we examine our lives, does it reveal a pursuit of godly wisdom or the world's? Does it reveal a hunger for God's word? Or a subtle following of the world's truth? Let me ask you a question. If you were to measure the time you spend watching TV or Netflix or YouTube or social media against the time you spend reading and studying God's word, what would the difference be? For most of us, probably including me as well, the difference would be embarrassingly profound. When you need life advice, when you need help, to whom or what do you turn? Do you first turn to friends or blogs or the internet or to God's word? Let me ask you, how do you spend the first hour of your day? How do you spend the first moments of your day? How soon do you pick up your phone and check your phone when you wake up? Oftentimes, the habits of what we do with the first fruits of our time and the first fruits of our money reveal what our allegiance really is, and also reveal the source of truth and wisdom that we follow. What about you? To whom or to what do you give the first of your time? These questions can reveal that we have, even in the church, separated ourselves from God's word and are actually pursuing the world's wisdom, whether we realize it or not. By the way, if we find ourselves drifting from God, oftentimes this is the reason. Many people that I've talked to over the years and who are confessing their distance from God, or they have drifted or slipped away from the Lord, it's usually often includes a drift from God's word being central in their lives and a pursuit of other sources of truth or wisdom. But here the psalmist says, the blessed man, the happy man, the blessed woman, the happy woman that receives this outpouring of God's favor avoids the pull of sinful culture. And so here's what he does. Here's what the blessed man does. Rather, he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What does it mean to delight in the word of the Lord? It means to take pleasure in it. It means we enjoy it. We crave it. And by the way, how encouraging should this be to us? This is not just some good book, right? This is a book that has the words of God in it and that brings us great joy and brings us great pleasure. See, but this blessed man or this blessed woman delights in the law of the Lord. He finds great pleasure and takes great pleasure in knowing and obeying God's word. One of the problems, though, is that we find that reading and studying God's word, knowing God's word, God's word being central in our lives as more of a chore than a pleasure, right? It's kind of that like homework that you know you should do, but you just don't want to. For so many believers, that's what reading the Bible is. Instead of something that we delight in, something that we really, really enjoy, and we enjoy it so much that it is most important in our lives. So often our hearts do not crave God and His Word, and so that's the root of it, that's the center, is a heart issue. It's a heart issue that the Holy Spirit needs to transform in all of us. And so if you're asking why this happens, oftentimes for many of us, myself included, maybe for me, or all of us at some point in our lives, the reason so many times we don't crave, we don't enjoy God's word, we don't delight in it is, first of all, it's a heart issue, and it's a heart issue because we find ourselves craving and captured by other pleasures. We find ourselves craving and we're captured by other pleasures, and therefore we don't see God as delightful and see His word as delightful. These things are, and those things are, so we're going to devote our attention and our time to that. I'd be willing to say that maybe some Christians may never have experienced God and His Word as a supreme joy and a supreme delight in their lives, and therefore that explains why their entire life they've never been devoted to God's Word. There's never been a consistent and regular and ongoing relationship with God through the study and reading and meditating on His Word. So what's the answer? You see, a heart change is needed. We just can't wake up and make ourselves delight in God's Word. This is something that the Holy Spirit has to do in our life. And so if this is you, let me encourage you with two thoughts. This heart change is needed to stir our hearts to delight in God's Word. Number one, pray and ask God to change your heart, to stir your affections for Him and His Word. That's why David said when he was repenting of his sin, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He knew that he couldn't become holy and live a life that pleased God on his own. He needed a new heart that loved God and loved His Word to overcome sin. And it's that new heart, it's that transformed heart that the Holy Spirit does to stir our affections for Him and to love and to crave His Word. So pray. Ask God to stir your heart for His Word, to love it, to delight in it, to stir your affections for Him, where it becomes not just a duty or a chore, but a delight. The second thing I would encourage you to do is pursue God through His Word, believing that this is true. Pursue, don't wait till you feel that you delight in God's Word. Start now. Pursue God through His Word, believing that this is true, that as I pray and as I pursue God through His Word, He will eventually stir my heart to love Him. He'll reveal to me who He is. He will reveal to me His beauty. He will reveal to me His glory. He will reveal to me His goodness. And He will stir my heart to delight and treasure Him. Pray for God to change your heart to delight in it and pursue God through His Word, believing that this is true. He delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in it. May our greatest delight be pursuit of a relationship with the Lord through His Word. And then he says, and on His law he meditates day and night. And because he loves it, he meditates on God's Word day and night. This doesn't necessarily mean that there's a certain amount of time in the morning and a certain amount of time in the evening that he's meditating on the Word, although that could be the case. What this means day and night means that God's Word is always on his mind and always on his heart. He's always meditating or pondering or murmuring or speaking God's Word, speaking the words of God to himself and to God while seeking its truth. God's Word is on his mind and on his heart day and night. He's reading it, he's studying it, he's speaking it, he's meditating on it day and night. Another M word that I like to use when we study God's Word is to marinate. We know what marinate means, right? When we marinate a piece of meat, we want the marinade to soak in and be absorbed by the meat, right? And that's what we want to do when we open God's Word. We just don't want to be like, okay, I'm done, right? We want to study, open God's Word and read it, ask God to show us what it means to reveal Himself to us through it, and just sit there and meditate on it, just marinate it. Just, we want to get in the Word until God's Word gets into us. Habitually and continually, we want to make the time to read and meditate on God's Word, where God's Word is not just an accessory, but is central to your life. Well, this blessed man loves God's Word, and the blessing comes from loving the Word and not the world. Number two, loving the Word, we see, brings prosperity and not purposelessness. Loving the Word brings prosperity and not purposelessness, and we see this in verses 3-4. He's contrasting now the effect or the fruit of these two lives lived, one that lives according to the wisdom of the world and one that lives according to the truth of God's Word, one that delights in God's Word. So what are the effects or the fruit of these two lives? Well, the one that delights in God's Word and is devoted to it is like a tree, but not just any tree. It's this tree you see there in verse 3 that's planted by a stream of water. Or streams of water. And the idea for the original audience reading this, it was a dry, arid, desert-like climate. But if you had this tree in this dry, desert like climate, planted by a stream of water, even though it was dry and desolate all around it, that tree was flourishing and thriving. What does this mean? It means you'll always, that tree has always the source of nourishment that it needs to thrive, even in a difficult climate. As we delight in and are devoted to God's Word, we will have the nourishment that our souls and our hearts need, even in difficult times. It says this tree yields its fruit in season. It's always productive. It's always producing fruit. It's always fruitful. It's yielding its fruit in season, and it's a bumper crop every year. What does this mean? It means you will always be full of joy. You will always be fulfilling God's purposes for your life. You will always be blessing others. You will always be fruitful. To be prosperous here doesn't mean, and the Bible doesn't teach that it means you'll always be healthy and you will be rich. What it does mean, though, is you will be prosperous in your relationship with the Lord. You will be blessed with all joy. You will be blessed with peace and grace, thriving and flourishing in your relationship with Him, having all the joy and that you need. But in contrast, what if we don't? What does it compare the life of the person who does not pursue the wisdom of God, who pursues the wisdom of the world? He compares that person, that man, to chaff. Verse 4, he says, but the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. This is referring to an agricultural process. When they would harvest wheat, they would take the stalks of wheat to the threshing floor. What is threshing? Threshing is when they would separate the wheat grains from the stalk and the husks of the wheat plant. And the way they would do that, they would throw it up in the air, okay, on the threshing floor, and then the wind would blow the chaff, the stalks and the husks away, and then the grain would fall back to the ground, and they would scoop it up and bag it up. What is he saying? He's saying the wicked, or those who do not follow, who reject God's word, are like that chaff. They're meaningless. They're purposeless, useless. That doesn't sound too encouraging and too gracious, but so what does it mean? It means that those who reject God's word and live according to the world's wisdom have no worth or no meaning in their lives, are not fulfilling the purpose for which God created you to be and are no benefit. See, we will not live the life God intended us to live, he says. We will not have the joy God intended us to have, and we will not bless others the way he intends us to unless we are devoted to and delighting in his word. It's God's word is the source, the nourishment and the joy and the grace that we need to flourish and to thrive as men and women of God. And it's only through that. I was reminded of this truth yesterday when I was outside and me and Hope were planting daffodil bulbs, okay? And it was really good because obviously the soil was super soft, right? And so it was a great time to do it. Should have done it a few months earlier, but we did it. And we started to talk about what makes this daffodil bulb or any plant thrive and flourish. So we were talking about, oh, wow, this soil, yeah, it's nice and it's nice and full of moisture. Now we're gonna throw some lime on there and then fertilizer, and we're going to water it and all this stuff. And if we do that, right, and if this happens, it's going to make this plant thrive and flourish. Then it just kind of hit me, right? What do we need? What do we need to thrive and to flourish as believers, as men and women? What do we need to receive the full blessing, the full favor of God in our lives? The Bible tells us it's delighting in and being devoted to His Word. It's His Word. It's His Word that is that source for the nourishment that our souls need, the joy that our hearts need, the truth to build our lives on, the wisdom to lead a life that honors and pleases Him. See, y'all, the Bible It's not just a book for inspirational quotes when we need our spirits lifted. You see, we're not just reading a book. We're reading the very words of God to us. The Bible's not just a troubleshooting manual when life gets hard. That's why, well, we need to stop treating the Bible like Tylenol in our medicine cabinet when life gets hard. We need to treat it more like a plate of food when we're on the brink of starvation, being devoted to and delighting His Word. The Bible is how we grow in our relationship with Jesus. And when we read God's Word, that is actually what we're doing, is we're pursuing a relationship with Him. This is why the Apostle John calls Jesus the Word. The Word. In Jesus is God's Word, God's message of truth and salvation and grace for His people. It's Him. He embodies God's Word, His message of hope and grace and redemption. And so when the Bible, it reveals to us who Jesus is and what He's done for us, it shows us His glory and His grace and His mercy and His love. And so when we study God's Word, we are not just trying to read something and then put it away. We are on a journey every time we open up this book. We're on a quest to know Jesus, to know Him more, to fellowship with Him, to grow in our knowledge of Him and our love for Him. See, loving God's Word brings this prosperity, this grace, this favor, this blessing, and not purposelessness. But finally, we see what the outcome will be. The psalmist compares the outcome, the end result of the two lives lived. The outcome for the one who pursues God and His Word will be reward, not ruin. Will be reward, not ruin. The Bible shows us here, therefore the wicked will not stand. The wicked, those who reject God and His Word and pursue sin, pursue the wisdom of the world, will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord says God's judgment, the Bible says God's judgment will ultimately come to those, to all. And those who live a life that's separated from His Word, who live a life that have rejected God's Word and pursued the wisdom of this world, will receive His judgment. But those who delight in and treasure His Word, delight in His Word, will be rewarded by glorious eternal life for eternity. So the question is, as we read this passage in Psalm 1, we see these two lives compared and the results of those lives. Which one will you and I be? Which one will you and I be? So what do we do from here? What do we do from here? Let me encourage you with three application steps. Number one, as we aim to pursue a life that honors and pleases God's Word, set aside uninterrupted time each day to read and meditate on God's Word. Set aside uninterrupted time to read and meditate on God's Word each day with a quest to know Jesus more, to know Him more. Let me encourage you to do whatever it takes to set aside this uninterrupted time, 15, 20 minutes to start off with no interruptions, to read and meditate on God's Word with a quest to know Jesus more. Start there. Start that journey this year by pursuing Him and His Word, by making the intentional decision every day to set aside this uninterrupted time to read and meditate on God's Word. Number two, make discipleship a priority in your life. Make discipleship a priority in your life. You see, one of the reasons that this is hard because For one reason, we're not in fellowship with people who are participating in this. We're not in fellowship with people who are making this a priority. And so we don't have the encouragement, we don't have the accountability, we don't have the example speaking into our lives in this regard. Second of all, oftentimes we don't know. We don't know how to study God's word. We don't know how to make this a discipline in our lives. We don't know how to grow in our knowledge of God and his word. Another reason, we need to be in discipleship where we can be taught, we can learn, we can grow. We can be sharing life with a group of people who are on this same journey and learning from them, being encouraged from them. Set aside uninterrupted time each day to read and meditate on God's word with a quest to know him more. Make discipleship a priority of your life. And one of the best ways we can do that, like I mentioned earlier here, is becoming a part of a small group of believers who share this same goal and be devoted to that. And then number three, turn to Jesus for the true joy and grace you need. Turn to Jesus for the true joy and grace that you need. One of the things that's a sobering warning at the end of this chapter is the clear word that those who do not follow God through his word, those who reject him and his word, will receive the judgment, will meet an end of destruction and ruin, not reward. So what's the message? The message is to turn to Christ, to turn away from this destructive path, to turn away from this meaningless, joyless, and ruining path, but turning to Christ and pursuing him in a devoted way. Turning to Christ, turning from your sin, acknowledging your sin before him, pleading for forgiveness, and then trusting in him by faith, believing in him that he is the true source of salvation. Maybe many of you, maybe some of you need to do that this morning. To make that decision to turn from the wisdom of this world, to turn from yourself and to humble yourself and turn to Christ. Many of you, maybe you witnessed a decline or a separation from. Maybe you say to yourself, yes, I am one of those people. I have been drifting from the Lord. I have been drifting from this word. And this psalm is like a prophetic word in the future for you. If you continue down this path, God's judgment and destruction could be near. So turn. Turn. Devote yourself to his word. There could be nothing greater, no higher goal, no higher reward, nothing better. For many of us this morning, this could be something that, yeah, I agree with you, Joel, totally. Got it. I get it. I'm with you 100%. But if we're honest with one another, it's more like a half-hearted thing for us. If we're honest with one another, we are half-hearted in terms of our relationship with God through his word. Maybe you say, Joel, I'm one of those statistics that rarely refer to God's word, that the word is not central. It's kind of like an accessory in my life. Let me encourage you this morning to ask God to change your heart. To ask God to change your heart, like we mentioned earlier. Say, Lord, change my heart. I'm half-hearted. I'm not motivated. This is more like a chore. Lord, but change my heart. Stir my heart to love you and delight in you. Change my and stir my affections for you. And then, by faith, pursue Jesus, believing that this is true and that God will do this work in you. In a moment, we're going to observe communion. We're going to share communion together. And communion celebrates and proclaims and worships the gospel through Jesus. Communion, taking the bread and taking the cup, reminds us and helps us worship and meditate on what Jesus has done for us. His death on the cross in our place, he being our substitute in our place, the suffering that he endured, the death that he died in our place. The cup reminds us of his blood that was spilled, his death, his atoning death that covered our sins, that satisfied God's wrath so that it wouldn't be poured out on us. We could be forgiven and saved. I'm going to ask our deacons to come on down and prepare for communion. And I'm going to ask us to bow together as they do. Lord, I pray as we transition into, as we continue in worship, and prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts and help us in this event. Help us to meditate on you. Help us to meditate, reflect, and worship what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus. How we should have been the ones who died and were judged in our sin. But God, Jesus died in our place. His body was broken for us. Lord, his sacrifice brought healing and forgiveness and grace. Lord, also his death, his blood that was shed so that we could have true life. Him dying the death that we deserve. Oh God, I pray that you would help those glorious truths sink in as we worship you. Lord, speak to us and may this be a time of true worship. And in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. We're going to begin in just a moment. I encourage all of you who are believers to participate in this. If you are not a believer this morning, we encourage you to let this pass by because this is an act of worship for everyone who has been and who has trusted Christ. But as we do this, let's meditate. Let's not check out. Let's meditate and worship God for who he is and for what he's done. Isaiah 53 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." We take this to remember, celebrate Jesus' sacrifice for us. Luke says, "And when Jesus took the bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Paul says in Ephesians 1:7 that in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The reason we drink this is to remember the atoning death of Jesus in our place for the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with God. Luke likewise says, and likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Let's drink together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we rejoice this morning as we meditate on your goodness to us in the gospel of Jesus and what he's done for us. And so, Lord, now as we prepare to go from here, Lord, may these truths just resound in our hearts. Lord, your son's sacrifice in our place, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And his blood and his death provided the atonement or the covering for our sin, saving us from judgment. Thank you for his sacrifice and your love for us in the gospel. May it just resound from our hearts and our lips as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.